Yes, it is. I think it's on. Is it on? It was great. It was down to earth and it was biblical. I hear some people get up and they take a long time to say nothing. But I was really blessed by what you said this morning. Amen. I also just want to say that I have been pressured this week by my wife. I have. About going to putt-putt. Susie went to putt-putt last week for the first time in many years. Did 18 holes. She took some Japanese students and three students, didn't you, Sue? And so... honey, we're going to be talking about pride this morning. I have developed a ministry where I believe, as a minister and a teacher, it's my responsibility to teach the Word of God in a simple format. And I tend to teach on things that are going to help the believer live a better life tomorrow than what they live today. I teach on things like the laying on of hands, hearing the voice of the Lord, where you can hear God and live a greater life out there in the world. A lot of people think because they're Christians, their whole life moves around us here in the church. But that's not true, because we're only here a very small amount of time. The time that we are here on the earth is generally out there in the marketplace. And so we need to learn to relate to people out there and our life experiences out there as well. And so this morning I want to share on the subject of two kinds of spiritual warfare. There was a guy called W.E. Kenyon. Do you remember him? W.E. Kenyon. My dad, when I was a boy, had many books. He had a library from probably the end of that door over to there from floor to ceiling, just with Christian books. When he got born again, he just wanted to learn and learn and learn so that he could live the right kind of life. And so he had two books there that he used to always take out and put them beside his little table on the couch there, and he'd read them over and over. And there were two kinds of knowledge and two kinds of righteousness, I believe it was. And so I want to share with you on the subject of two kinds of spiritual or two kinds of warfare. I hear many people in the church today as we travel, and we travel a lot. Like, I've just come from Perth for 5 weeks, from Melbourne. I'm going up to Whitsunday Passage this following weekend to minister. I don't know. Well, who said that? Kerry Bay? You? I don't know. I just fly in, they pick me up, take me to the church, I preach, and they take me back to the airport. But I hear people say, I'm really into spiritual warfare. I really love spiritual warfare. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of people don't really understand the functions of spiritual warfare, the purposes of spiritual warfare, and the tactics of spiritual warfare. And just to start off this morning, I want to read you a scripture from the book of John, where it introduces a man called Nicodemus. And it says here, there was a man of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus, he was the ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night, and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's been sent from God, but no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So this man had a knowledge who Jesus was. There's a lot of people with a knowledge who Jesus is. And I believe that this man believed that Jesus was the rabbi. And then Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, now you've got to understand now, when we are born naturally and in the flesh. We have a process of growth. And as we grow, we move into new domains. Because we are of the flesh. Some people say, oh, you're of the flesh. Well, I hope you are, because that's natural. the flesh means a natural man. And then Nicodemus, he said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Or he cannot really understand and live in the moving of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to be honest this morning. I am a very fleshly person. I get up in the morning. I sleep all night for a start. That's not that spiritual, is it? You know. Then I get up in the morning. I do all my toiletries. You know. I clean my teeth because Susie wants me to. And then I go to the bathroom. Then I go downstairs and have my breakfast. And there's nothing spiritual about that, is there? Except if you say grace. So I am a natural living person, and there's no sin in that. The only problem with when sin becomes involved is when you do something that's not of God. You're allowed to live a totally normal life. And Nicodemus said, now Jesus, you're telling me to be born again, but I've already been born once. Do you expect me to go back and do the, you know, all the thing and be born? My mother was not going to be able to take it anyway. And Jesus says, you've got to be born of the flesh, and you've got to be born of the Spirit. There's a natural birth and there's a spiritual birth. When you were born naturally, you will live a natural life. And Jesus lived that natural life. He really did. He lived a natural life. He ate and bled and died and all that kind of stuff, and breathed. That's all natural. What? Hey, do you want to go to your room? We'll talk on the way home. Then, the Bible talks about Jesus. He goes off to the River Jordan. He meets his cousin John, and he is baptized. And when he's baptized, the heavens open, and the Bible says that God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I want you to know that the moment you gave your hand, put your hand up and said, I want Jesus. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. I want to live for you. In heaven, God says, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. That's what God wants to say to every single person on the face of the earth. Then Jesus takes off, comes out of the water, and he's led by the Holy Ghost. He's not led by the devil. He's led by the Holy Ghost to go up into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness he fasted, and there in the wilderness he is tempted of the devil, and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. A lot of people don't realize this, but some people think that when Jesus went up into the wilderness, the devil came and tempted him three times and then left him. He overcame the devil three times, he left him. I want to tell you how Jesus overcame the devil. He goes up into the mountain there, and the devil comes, and the devil tempts him. And let me find the scripture. The devil tempts him. Where am I? Matthew chapter 4 here. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Then it says in verse 7, it is written, thou shalt not tempt. And then it goes down into verse 10, it is written. When people see spiritual warfare, they think they're going to be battling with the devil all their life. But Jesus, if you read his life story, he only was tempted by the enemy when he was in the wilderness. He was tempted in all manner that we are tempted. But once he overcame the enemy the first time, it says the devil left him for a season. Then he tempted him again. The devil left him. He had 40 days. But after those 40 days, the Bible says the devil came back to tempt him again with those three temptations, and it says that the devil left him and returned no more. The devil does not want to waste time spending time tempting you and you resisting him. He's going to go on and move off with somebody else. And so what I want to say this morning is there is a temptation by the devil, and he will come and he will surely tempt you, but you've got the Holy Ghost on your life, and what you need to do to overcome the devil is always to speak the Word of God. It's all the Word of God. And when we talk about the Word of God, we talk about the Word of God as being a particular warfare weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. So when the devil tempts you, you come against him with the sword of God. You come against him with the Word of God, and you overcome him every time, because the Word of God is truth, and the Bible says that he is a liar. So then what happens is, I went to the book of Samuel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, and I was studying at one time because I wanted to know more about warfare, and everybody's been preaching on warfare, but I wanted to do my own study. It's really good sometimes to go home after the preachers or the pastor's been teaching, go home and get your Bible out, and not just read what he's been teaching, but do an extended study on what the Word of God says on the subject. So I wanted to start off back in the Old Testament. And in the book of Samuel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, let me read this scripture. Now, first of all, the children of Israel, when they came through the wilderness, they wandered for 40 years, and then they got to the River Jordan, and then some of the tribes moved over into the Promised Land, and there was another tribe that stayed on the wilderness side. I call that the land of compromise. Over there is the land of promise. Over here is the land of compromise. Over there, you're with your brethren and you're doing things together, but over here you're doing your own thing. You're not with, really, the body of Christ. There's a lot of people that don't come to church anymore, but the Bible says forsake not the assembling yourselves together. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to do it my way, but God says, I want you to do it my way. You know? And so while we keep doing it our way, we're living in a compromised situation. So these people, they stayed there, they didn't move over, and after a while they got into some trouble. And they moved into a city, they moved into that city, and then I want to read you the scripture. It's about a man called Nahash. Anybody heard of Nahash? You heard of Nahash? Very important man. Not a good man, but an important man to know about. It says that Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. The word encamp there, it really means to intimidate, to put down. When David came to town, when Goliath was there, the Bible actually says that Goliath and the Philistines gathered around the city to intimidate the children of Israel. And so what the devil does, when he comes against you, he wants to intimidate you, he wants to change your mind, he wants to put sickness on you, he wants to do all negative things against you, and these people wanted to intimidate. Now, to intimidate, if I can explain this, they didn't really want to go into Jabesh Gilead and have a big war and kill all the people. They didn't want to do that. What they wanted to do, they wanted to steal their gold, they wanted to steal their cattle, they wanted to steal their women, they wanted to take the men and turn them into slaves so that they can work in their gardens. They didn't want to kill them because they would lose the benefit of the war. They just wanted to intimidate them and to make them slaves. That's what the devil wants to do with us. And it says, against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, maybe make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them on this condition, I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out your right eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel. Then the elders of Jabesh said, hold off for 7 days, that we may send messages to the territory of Israel, and then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. Here is this man, Nahash, and he says, I want to intimidate you, I want to take you as slaves, I want to have you surrender, and then when you come out, I want to put your right eyes out. Now, why would you think he wants to put the right eye out for? Anybody think of that? I thought that. I sat down for ages. Yes, and also, when they went to war, let me tell you what they did. If they went to war, they would have their shields here, because they're right-handed over here. And where do you put your shield? You put your shield here, and you take away the sight from your left eye. And if your right eye is blind, you can never go to war. He wants to take out your right eye. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in the kingdom, he wanted to take out their right eye. The main thing the enemy wants to do with you, he wants to blind you with your sight, your right eye. He doesn't want you to see the Word of God. He doesn't want you to even understand the Word of God. So he says, on one condition, I will be able to burn out your right eye. And the children of Israel turned around and said, well, that sounds like a fair deal. Praise the Lord for that. He's only going to capture us. He's only going to make us slaves. He's just going to steal our money. He's going to steal our women and our children. He's going to put us into slavery. And then on top of that, he's just going to bless us with blinding our right eyes right out. That's what the devil wants to do to you. But then I thought, I better not stop there. I better really do a little bit more study, you see. So I looked at this word Nahash. Because, you see, when you read the Bible, it will show you a part of the picture. But when you study the Bible, it will show you a fuller understanding, you know. Jesus came against the devil with words, with the sword of the Spirit. And so this man, I looked up his... Well, first of all, I looked up the name of the city, Jabesh-Gilead. And the word Jabesh in the Hebrew tongue is a dry place. A dry place. When these people came into the district, they saw this city, it was abandoned, and then they said, let's name this city, and they nailed a great big name on the door, a dry place. And a dry place, the Bible says, the rebellious dwell in a dry place. That's what the Bible says, the rebellious dwell in a dry place. They said, that's the place we want. We want to be fringe dwellers. We don't want to be out there with the nation of God. We don't want to be out there doing the things of God. We want to stay over here, do our own thing. We want to stay on the fringes of the promises of God. And can I just say this? There's a lot of people, and look, I've been in Pentecost for 62 years. I have met so many people that have come to Jesus. They've asked Jesus in their heart. They've asked God to forgive them. And they go to church, and all after a while, the world seeps in, and they've got to make a choice between cricket or football or road racing or sports or skiing or fishing, and it comes down to, well, we'll just miss church this week, we won't go to church this week, we'll just go off and we'll do our swimming, or we'll just go off and have our picnics. But I'll tell you what, the most important thing that you should do is come to church. And church is not the place where you serve God. Church is the place where you have rest and recreation. You come in here and you bless one another. The pastor blesses you with the Word of God. The Word of God blesses you. The Holy Ghost blesses you. And you get a refreshment. And then you go out into the world where you work or where you teach or whatever you do, or where you go to school. And the world is a pressure. But guess what? You get armed up with the sword of the Spirit so that you can come against the enemy when he attacks your life. And so here these men and these women, they decided to be fringe dwellers. They decided not to be a part of the whole body of the nation of Israel. And all of a sudden, they are attacked by a man called Nahash. Now they're dwelling in a dry place. A dry place. So then I thought, well, look, if I'm going to study the name Nahash in the Hebrew, Jabesh Gilead, what does the name Nahash really mean in the Hebrew? And when I looked at it, I was greatly surprised. The word Nahash, this man who came down to destroy the children of Israel, this man who came to intimidate, his name means serpent. Serpent. Now I begin to paint a picture. Here are people in rebellion. They're living in a dry place. They're fringe dwellers on the edge of the things of God. They put a name up on their city wall. This is a city of a dry place. Then the enemy comes, and his name is Sergeant Serpent. And he intimidates them because he's already got a leg in because of their rebellious nature. And he wants to destroy them. He wants to put them down. Can I tell you this? The best thing to do to stay in the thing with spiritual warfare is to stay within the body of Christ. I want people to be educated to this one fact. You may have family out there, but Jesus said in the last days family are going to rise up against family. There was a man who said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, well, burn your carriage and follow me. And he said, first I've got to go back to my family. Families are very, very, very important. They are the most wonderful thing. But when we give our hearts to Jesus, guess what? We come into a body. It's called the body of Christ. There are parts of your family that aren't in that body. The best thing you can do is get them into the body. But when you have a hard week, some people turn around and say, well, I ain't going to church this week because I had a really hard time. This is the place you need to be. Not so much the word church. It's the body of Christ. It's your brothers and sisters in the Lord that are going to lift you up. If you have a sickness or a death in the family, the best place to be is with your family. But the sad thing is, lots of people in this... When I was a boy growing up, everybody went to church every single week. I'm talking about morning and night. I'm talking about prayer meeting. I'm talking about youth meeting. I'm talking about every camp, everything that was going on. We went, and when I went, I used to lay on the floor there because I was just a kid. And people would say today, oh, the kids aren't that important. Let me tell you, when your kids lay on the floor between the seats with their colouring in, they are hearing the Word of God, and the Word of God is going into their spirit, and it's building their spirit. And when they get to an older age, guess what? When they think, should I do this or shouldn't I do this, they remember what happened in the Word of God. They remember what happened to Joshua, Moses, and Abraham. They remember these things. They remember what happened to Peter and Paul, because it's been fed into their spirit. And just like you would eat natural food and grow naturally, you also digest spiritual food and you grow spiritually. You grow spiritually. I remember my daughter one time, she gave birth to our first grandson, little Dylan, which is now 6'4" Dylan, and wants to go into the Army Reserves. But we used to always tell her about blessing and blessing and blessing, and she gave birth to our grandson Dylan, and she wrote out this blessing because she'd heard us talking about blessing. She'd listened about blessing. And she thought, the first thing I've got to do is I've got to bless my son before he's born. I've got to bless my son when he's in the womb. And she wrote out this little blessing thing, didn't she, sir? It's in one of our books. It's not there. But anyway, every morning, every afternoon, and every night, she spoke these words over him. Because in the womb, a baby in the womb can hear what mum's saying in the outside world. And everything she said, it was about this long, you know, and everything she said came to pass in his life. He's exactly the child that she spoke into existence before he was even born. And so we have to understand there is a spiritual warfare out there with the enemy. And with the enemy, we go and we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and when we are tempted, we speak back the Word. We don't have to give reasons, we just speak the Word of God because we believe the Word of God. And you will find that the more he comes, and the more you give the Word, the less he's going to come down the road. You're going to say, oh, no good tempting them. They just come back with the Word. And he hates the Word of God. And so now we have this guy, and I don't know if you've gathered the picture, but here we have a guy who's called Sergeant Serpent, comes to a place of the dry place, comes to a place that is a rebellious city, and he intimidates him, and he says, look, what I want to do, I want to stake your place, but when I do, I want to just burn all your right eyes out. And the children of Israel turned around and said, that sounds like a good deal to us. Does it sound like a good deal to you? No way. No way. You need to have the light of the Word of God in your vision. In your vision. And so
Let me come down here. I don't want to preach the whole sermon. Then it says that they sent some people out to the rest of Israel who they'd ignored. And the word came to Saul. Now Saul, who was the first king of Israel, it was in his very, very early stages. And when he heard this news, he was disturbed. He was disturbed. You cannot defeat the devil unless the Spirit of the Lord is either upon you or in you. And the word says here that the Spirit of God came upon King Saul. King Saul. You need to live in the Spirit. Now, can I just say this? I think it would be ever happen, but it would be unusual if the devil came knocking on your door every day to tempt you and to pull you down. He's got other people to do that, people in the world. And you will know that if you go to work and you put up in your office a bad photograph or some bad words, no one's ever going to say a word to you. But if you put up the word Jesus or a photo of Jesus praying, they're going to come down on you like a ton of bricks. If you turn around and say, look, I don't believe in homosexuality, they're going to come down on you because you're naive. Now, I remember one time there was a meeting on the Gold Coast and they asked if they could use a church, you know, Reach Out to Christ, Steve Ryder's church, because it seats about 450, 500 people. And this politician said, look, can I use your church just as a venue? And this man was a professing Christian. And so Susie and I went along, didn't we, sir? We went along to the meeting. And we sat in the very front row. But because people knew he was a professing Christian, and it was a time when GST was just coming in, but there's a lot of talk about homosexuality and their rights in the community. So he gave a little bit of a talk, and then after a little while he said, is there any questions? Well, all the people from the gay society, they came along. Well, you wouldn't believe. People were standing up all over the place asking him questions. What do you believe in the gay society? What do you believe in homosexuality? And finally, he was sort of being pressured, and instead of coming back with the word of God, what he did was he turned around and said, well, I've got some very lovely friends who are Christians and they are homosexual. That was his last statement. And I put my hand up to ask a question. Now, I'm a believer. I don't believe that God changed his mind from Adam till now. I don't believe that, his mind. And I put my hand up and I said, may I ask a question? And he said, yes. I'm thinking he's going like this. I'm glad someone of sanity is going to ask me a normal question. I said, but before I ask a question, and my question is on the GST, I want to make a statement to everybody here. The discussion so far has been mainly on the gay movement and homosexuality. I said, I'm a Christian and I believe God and in God's word. And God finds homosexuality an abomination. My question is, how are you going to deal with GST? That's what I said. That's all I said. And then, and you can ask my wife, for years later I'd be walking down the street or in a shopping centre and people would come up and say to me, you're the guy who stood up against the gay movement. I didn't have to say a lot. I only had to stand up for what was right. I only had to speak the word of God. And so now we have this situation that there are people in the world that are going to come against us, and we're going to see that as spiritual warfare. The average Christian, what they want to do, they want to pull out their sword just like Peter did in the garden and cut someone's ear off or cut someone's head. That's what we want to do. We want to cut them down to size with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. But that's not the way to go. Let me read a scripture to you. The Bible says in the second book of Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 to 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are carnal.
So we all know that the weapon that we have, that God has given to us, is the sword of the Spirit. But it doesn't say that there. It's plural. It says, for the weapons. So what are the other weapons? Can somebody tell me what the other weapons are? Well, sort of, but that's not going out and cutting someone down. That's protecting yourself, isn't it? The shield of faith. Well, in the world there's other weapons, isn't there? We were missionaries in Papua New Guinea. We had a guy who got born again. His son was walking across the river, and it had been raining 50 kilometres up the valley, and all the water came down the mountain and flooded, and it came down the river like a wall, and one minute it's only a metre high, and the next minute it's 4 or 5 metres high. And his young son was walking across the river, and it knocked him and washed him away and never saw him again. He was the chief, he was the Luluwai of the village. He went down to the river. He told everybody, there is no God. God's not true. It's just a story from the white people, those with white skin. It's just a story. Don't believe in the white people, the missionaries. But he went down the river and he picked up these stones after he lost his son, and he picked them up and he threw them up into heaven. And he yelled out, why did you kill my son? Called God names. And then he realized he'd have to be a complete idiot to throw stones at somebody he didn't believe in. And he fell down on his knees by the riverbank. He cried out to God. He said, God, forgive me. Then he went and built a church, didn't he, sir? On the side of the mountain. A little A-frame church like this. We had an A-frame church, but a bigger one on the mission. He went down, he built it, and 3 men attacked him because they thought it was their land, and it wasn't. It was the Luluwai's land. And they had a war with arrows. And I thought, arrows? Arrows are a weapon of warfare. Because the Bible says, for the weapons. And I thought, well, you know what I should do? I should do something that I don't know that anybody's ever done before. And I should get into studying arrows. Because you see, warfare is not a half hour, 1 hour thing on Sunday morning. Warfare is a 24 hour day thing. And people say, oh, I love spiritual warfare, but they don't even know what it is. They don't know what the functions are. Don't know what the functions are. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I want to look at arrows for a moment. And can I just say this? We knew a guy who pastored a church. And every Wednesday night, they had what they called a spiritual warfare night. Didn't they, sir? And he encouraged everybody to come to the spiritual warfare night in army greens. Green berets and army boots. And they used to stamp around this room like this, like soldiers. And they used to come against the devil in tongues. The devil doesn't even understand tongues for a start. But my attitude is this. If you think that you're going to overcome the enemy on a Wednesday night for half an hour, you've got big concerns if he doesn't come along and he turns up Tuesday morning. You've got to have a built-in system where you live in the flesh and you also live in the spirit at the same time. And driving up, I was talking to Susie. I said, you know what? I said, we know people who have had children, but mum's French and dad's German, and the children grow up and they learn German, they learn French, and they learn English all at the same time, and they can communicate in any language at any given time without missing a beat. So when you go to work and somebody comes against you, you don't have to miss a beat in walking in the Spirit because you are Spirit people. You don't have to go out and grab your sword and come down or throw your Bible at them. All you have to do is act according to spiritual warfare in this world today. And I want to show you some scriptures in what I'm talking about. King David even though he was the king of Israel, had enemies within the camp. You know, there's always enemies in a kingdom. They are people who, insurgents, I think they call them. People who would talk about you behind your back. And this is what David said in Psalm 64, verses 1 to 8. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bow to shoot their arrows, which are bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and they do not fear. So here David reveals something to mankind. He says, I'm the king of Israel. There are enemies within the kingdom. They are sharpening their tongues or their swords, and they bend their bows and they shoot their arrows at me, and those arrows they shoot are bitter words. You may have family members that don't like you, and they will fire bitter. Honey, have I ever experienced that? Mm-hmm. Didn't matter what I did, I was wrong. I was one of them tongue-talking Christians. Just some family members just did not like me. You're going to find people like that maybe in your family. You may find them as, you might find there's relatives and there's in-laws and there's outlaws. You might find that they're at work on the job force or your next door neighbour. We now have a friend who is moving because they're having problems. Susie led us to the Lord. They're having problems with all three neighbours. They have to move. How sad is that? You can find enemies anywhere in your neighbourhood, and what they do, they will fire their arrows of bitter words at the blameless. Verse 5 says, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They will go to bed, they will think about what they can do to you. Now, honey, from this story, people built fences, cut down trees, didn't they, sir? And then they clogged up their pipes, didn't they, sir?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yep. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They think they can go and do an evil thing, they can say an evil thing, they can put you down, they can have you demoted, they can even have you kicked out of the business, and think no one will even know. They devise iniquities. They have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought of the heart, let me just say that, both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? God's got an arrow. He doesn't shoot arrows at the devil, but he shoots arrows at these people. Suddenly, they shall be wounded. It doesn't say God's going to kill anybody, does it? They're going to be wounded. All right? And then it says, so they will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them, they will flee away. Psalms chapter 64, verse 3 says, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their arrows to shoot the arrows of bitter words. Bitter words. The devil holds a certificate in accusing the brethren. That's what he does. And verse, well, it says here, will God fire an arrow? One word from God brings deliverance. One word. One time, Susie and I, we had a short wheelbase Toyota, and I had a trailer that went from me to you. And I parked it right outside my front property there. Didn't extend into anyone's property, just my property. And then when I came out one day, this guy comes out from across the road, and he was like a raging bull. He's like red in the face. He says, who do you think you are? And I walked over to him. I said, my name's Greg. And I should put a hand out. I said, have I done something to bother you? He said, yeah, you parked your car there. I said, oh. Is that offensive to you? He said, yes, I'm finding it difficult to get my car in because the road's not very wide. I said, I'll never park it there again. He just, he wanted a fight, didn't he, Sue? He was raging. But what I did, I shot an arrow at him. I didn't get the sword out and say, well, I'm a Christian, mate, you're going to hell. I didn't say that. I just turned around and said, well, how can I help you? What can I do to unravel this problem? I had another young lady, she rang me up one day, she said, Greg, she said, I'm having such a problem. My sister has come interstate to stay with us and her husband, and first day I said something that really upset him. They've been here for something like 2 or 3 weeks, and from that first day till now he hasn't spoken a word to me, just ignores me. She says, I don't know how to get over it. I don't know what to do. I says, what's one of his things he loves in life? She says, he likes to always have a nice hot coffee when he gets up in the morning. I said, before he gets up tomorrow morning, have the coffee made and bring it to him and give it to him. So she did. She rang me up and she said, from that moment on, things changed. You don't have to get the sword out and prove that you're a Christian. All you have to do is live the life. You just live the life. You speak the word, and the word of God will be like a good arrow to that man. Then the Bible says here, it says in Psalm 58 verse 7, let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow and shoots his arrow, let them be cut into pieces. Right? Not talking about killing here. It says, let them melt as waters. And so you're going to find that when you go God's way, and you've got to understand, your biggest problem is not the devil knocking at the door every Monday morning. Your biggest problem is everybody who lives around you, because they're not Christians. They've been living the devil's way all this time. Your job is not to prove them wrong. Your job is to love them. That's what your job is. You've got to win people to the Lord, not drive them away. If you get the Bible out and say, well, I'm a Christian and this is what the Bible says, you're going to drive those people away. They're not going to have a good experience with God. So what you've got to do, you've got to melt the waters. You've got to melt their heart. You've got to bring them to a place where they don't have a word to speak. And you're not pushing them. You're just loving on them. And you're doing it God's way. So then, I want to read you another scripture. Right? It says, for they intended evil against you. This is from Psalms 21, 11 and 12. They intended evil against you. That's what some people do. They intend evil against you. They imagine a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. They're not able to perform because you're a son of God. Therefore, you will make them turn their back when you will make ready your arrows on your strings against the face of them. And so now, what you've got to do, you've got to come up with a plan. Spiritual warfare. We have troops in Afghanistan, and we have troops over in other countries, and we have to get them all dressed up for warfare. You would not send our troops out against the enemy in just their socks and jocks, would you? No, you wouldn't. You would arm them properly. So what you have to do, you have to have a plan so that you are ready for what the enemy says. That's what you've got to do. And you've got to sit down and think, now how am I going to overcome this situation without causing problems in the family or without causing problems at work? That's what you've got to do. And they're all called arrows. You've got to get arrows. There's different kinds of arrows. I have a thing in our home. It stands about this big. It's like a vase. And coming out, sitting in there, is some New Guinea bows and New Guinea arrows. I've got arrows that have been shot at men and killed men. Right? They're all sitting there. They're all different shapes. They're all for different purposes. And so you've got to get your arrows ready. Not your arrow, but your arrows ready. And you've got to think, now how am I going to do this? How am I going to plan to not bring this person down, but how am I going to build a relationship with them so they're going to see my life and they're going to want the Jesus that I have? Okay? And so it says here, you place your arrows in your strings. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "And above all, taking the shield of faith," that's where you come in, "wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." In my studies, I found that as time has gone on through Adam to now, you've got people living in different continents, and arrows have been a big part of their life. Like the Romans used it, all these people use it. But there is one area where there are arrows which is called poison dart. And what they'll do, it is in Africa and South America, they've never met one another, but they've developed poison dart. And I believe they originated from the devil himself, poison dart. So now it says these poison darts are going to be fired at you. They're poison tipped darts, or arrows. So what kind of arrows do you think that God wants to use through you? Not poison tipped ones. He wants you to have your quiver full. And he wants a quiver for love. And a quiver for long suffering. And a quiver for peace. An arrow of forgiveness. In the book of Zechariah, and I know this is a book that some of you have probably never read, alright, and I'm going to be honest, Susie doesn't read it. No, I don't read a lot of Zechariah. But when I was doing the study on arrows, I thought, I want to find out why God comes to me and says, use your arrows of good words against arrows, the bitter words coming this way. You use your shield of faith to dart them off, and then you speak good words back. You see, fire good words back. So I thought, well, I'm going to find out what God's done. And it says in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 13 to 14, God says, "For I have bent Judah, my bow." God's got a bow. Does anybody know that God had a bow and arrow? God's got a bow and arrow. It says here, "I have bent my bow, Judah, and filled my bow, Judah, with my arrows of Ephraim." God has literally named his bows and arrows. And then it says, "And raised up your sons, O Zion," Zion is the kingdom of God, the family of God, "against your sons, O Greece," which is not, "and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth as lightning, and the Lord shall blow the trumpet, and the whirlwind from the south." This is a prophetic utterance of God doing battle with his children, for his children. But in there God says, "I have a bow called Judah and arrows called Ephraim." I thought, well, I better do a study here. Judah, yes, dear. All right, you owe me one more piece of cake for this, I think, okay? Zechariah 9:13-14. Are you getting anything out of this? The word Judah means bow. Sorry. Honey, wake up. Judah is praise. Yeah, sorry. Praise. And to praise, it makes you suffer. You can grab a New Guinea bow, which is about this high, and try and put the spring on, and you can't even pull it back. You need to have praise and to be supple, to be gentle. And the word Ephraim means fruitfulness, or actually means double fruitfulness. Double fruitfulness. So when the enemy comes against you, who is of human content, and they want to put you down, they've planned a devious thing, they've tried to deceive people into coming against you. If you only have one arrow, guess what? You can only shoot one arrow. But if you shoot the arrows of God, which is double fruitfulness, you're firing love and you're firing joy and you're firing peace. And those things, according to the word of God, will bring them down. I want to just go to one more scripture and then I want to close. Is that okay? Do I have time to do that? Just go to one more scripture. It's found in the second book of Kings, chapter 13, verses 14 to 90. And this is what happened at the time when Elijah was about to pass from this world into the next. And also at that time, the nation of Israel, the king, was being attacked by another nation. And he got all uptight and concerned that they could be defeated. So he goes off to Elisha for a prophetic word. He wants something from Elijah to tell him that they're going to be fine. And I just want to read it to you. It's time, a little bit long, but it says, and Elijah had become sick with an illness. This is in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 19. 2 Kings 13, 14 to 19. Elijah had become sick with an illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came to him and wept over his face. And he said, Father, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elijah said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Remember arrows? And then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elijah put his hand on the king's hand. And he said, open the east window, and he opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike Syria in Aphek till you have destroyed them. Up until now, he's done the right thing, hasn't he? He's done the right thing. He's done everything that the prophet said. Then he said, take the arrows. So he took them, and the king's and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck, and three times. Then it says, and he stopped. He did what he was told to do, and then he stopped. And I find there's nothing written in the Word of God that's not important to our future. And this king of Israel stopped. And I thought to myself, why did he stop? Why is it said, and he stopped? There had to be a reason Elijah was not happy with him stopping. He got on the ground, got down on the knees, he took the arrows, and he struck the ground once, he struck the ground twice, he struck the ground on the third time, then he stopped. Then he stopped. He didn't have perseverance. He didn't follow through with what the king had commanded him to do. And then it says, and the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times, then you would have struck Israel till you would have destroyed him, but now you will strike Syria only three times. Only three times. There comes a time in our life when the pressures of the world are coming down on you. Don't think that you're so spiritual that you don't have to live a normal life. People do that. They want to be out there always super spiritual. Their feet don't ever touch the ground, and they're always speaking out God's word to everywhere that where they go, and they're not down to earth. You've got to be down to earth, and you've got to understand you've got an enemy over here and you've got an enemy over here. They're two different enemies, and you treat that enemy with the sword of spirit, and you treat this enemy over here with arrows. But the sword of the spirit over here with the devil is the spoken word of God. You quote the spoken word of God. But with all your neighbours and your relatives and all these, you don't do that. And sometimes you're going to send an arrow of love, but guess what? They're going to come back with some more bitter words. So what are you going to do? You're going to give up? You're going to go out and say, well, I'm going, God, I did it your way. I said some nice things to him. Now I'm going to go scratch his car. No, you don't do that. You have to come get another arrow and another arrow. And I'll tell you what, by the end of the time, if you keep firing arrows of love and firing arrows of whatever is in the fruit of the Spirit, let me tell you, you're going to wear them out. They're either going to get down and say, forgive me, or they're going to move on. That's what you're going to do. But they're not going to be able to continue to do it because they will not be able to stand the pressure of the fruit of God through the Spirit being fired over the city. Well, did you know, back in the Old Testament times, when a nation came against another nation, they came to intimidate them, but they didn't come and bang down their doors and burn them all up. They would fire an arrow over the city wall, and that arrow was a declaration of war. All through the Old Testament, that's how you declared war on a city. Right? The way we don't declare war, we just fire back good arrows, and finally, we always win. Because we're not losers. So what you've got to do, you've got to get ready, you've got to go home, you've got to get your quiver out, you've got to get your arrows out. Oh, there's one of, oh, there's one of, to get, oh, there's another one, you know. And then you've got to go out and say, when I'm attacked from somebody of the human race, I'm going to love on them. I'm going to take over some cake for scones and have a cup of tea. Susie forever. Cost me a fortune. You have no idea what our coffee bill is like. And I don't drink coffee. Susie's always down at this thing having a coffee. She builds up. Susie will walk into a restaurant or a coffee place and she'll say, Lord, where do you want me to sit? Lord, sit with that old lady over there. Susie goes up and says, can I share your table for coffee? So afterwards she says, can I get you another coffee? Can I get you a coffee? Then she just loves on the lady. Susie has ladies ringing her up. Remember you met me at the coffee shop. You've got to love on people. That is real spiritual warfare. Can we pray? Father, we just thank you, Lord. And just to put a saying out there, Lord, we're winners. You've always ahead of the game. You've always got an answer for everything. We are not losers, and we will never lose if we live according to your word. And so, Father, I just pray for these people in the church, and there's some here, not here today, who are not well. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for their healing. Lord, they're going to get well quickly. They're going to be healed by the power of God. We'll see them next week. Lord, I just pray that people in this fellowship are going to be wanting to come to church every single week because they want to hear the word. They want to learn so that their life becomes progressive. A bit like, guys, it's a bit like you're sending your children to school. You don't send them just for the first and second grade. You send them all the way through the university if you can, you know. And that's a bit like the things of God. Every week you come along and you learn something new, and pastor may not say something new to you, it may be for someone else, but you can always get something out of what any pastor or teacher teaches, you know. And so Lord, just bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just show you a couple of things? Pastor said I can do this, I can do this. You better stay here. Oh, okay, go get the Nicky Me book. Have you read our Nicky Me book?